Long story short, it all turned out well. 3 days later, I was released. There was no surgeries that needed to be done or could be done. I had some broken ribs and so on that had to heal itself. 1 week later, I was back at work. Little side note, the first day I was back at work, we were again working on a roof, nailing down sheeting. And a contrary nail ricocheted and came up into my eye, to just right between my nose and my eye, and stuck. Again, I went down off the roof and proceeded to look in a mirror and actually pulled it out, and I had this little star shape right beside my eye of the nail imprint. And I was working for Dan Gingrich at the time, and he encouraged me that if I would like to, I could go home. And I was like, no, I'm okay. It didn't hit my eye. Thank God, it was fine. He's like, well, if you want to go home, you are more than welcome to go home. I was like, no, I'm fine. Finally, he said, why don't you go home? So I went home for the day. My title this morning for the message is Bodybuilding. And looking out and taking care of the body. Turn in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 4. And as you're turning to that, I want to read just another verse out of 1 Timothy that you don't have to turn to. But it's also in 1 Timothy chapter 4. But what I want you to do is go to Ephesians chapter 4 this morning. But in 1 Timothy 4 verse 8 it says, for bodily exercise profiteth little, but godliness is profitable unto all things, having the promise of the life that is now and of that which is to come. I think what he's saying here is that bodily exercise is not worthless. But when you compare it to what godliness is, it's not much comparison. Now, does that mean that we should not take care of our bodies? No. I think God expects us to take care of our bodies, to treat our bodies with respect in all areas of life. But exercise, as we know it, physical exercise does benefit. You who are in the medical profession, you know that it helps maintain your arteries to be open by exercising. It also builds muscle. But again, all that being said, you could exercise 3, 4, 5 hours a day. 1 Timothy 4 would still be true, and that bodily exercise profiteth little. Maybe you would even understand it better if you would be one who would do a lot of exercising and to realize that all this hard work that I'm putting into this, but it still pales in comparison. It's like you can't even make a comparison to it for what God expects of us as His people, and that is to be godly. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1 says, as a prisoner for the Lord, then, I urge you. Paul's saying here right off that he is a prisoner of the Lord. He's not telling us that we're prisoners of the Lord. We're free in Christ, right? Of course. But Paul was physically a prisoner of Christ because he was physically bound in prison. Could not get out if he would have wanted to, except the times when God intervened. So he was a prisoner, and he wanted to make sure you knew that. So what he's saying is, I as a prisoner, in spite of me being a prisoner, in spite of what I've gone through as a prisoner, I still urge you to live a life that's worthy of the calling that you have received. If you're a believer here this morning, if you have accepted Jesus Christ and taken Him in to be your Savior, if you've taken Him to be your Master, He has given you a calling in life. What He's saying here is that He wants you to walk worthy of that calling. Don't bring disgrace to the name of Jesus Christ by the life that you live. Walk worthy of it. And just prior to chapter 4, he says in verse 17 in chapter 3, "And so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power, together with all the saints, to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, and that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of Christ." What is more nauseating for you? Whether you're a boss, whether you're a parent, whether you're anyone who has someone doing for you, and you know they're not doing their best. You know they're only running about half speed. You know they're only putting out very minimal of what their capability is. It's nauseating. And then when you try to urge that person on and it doesn't work, it's frustrating. So he says here, work out to the fullness your calling. Verse 2 says, "Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love." Why is he telling us this, that we need to bear with one another in love? And he's talking about us as believers, us as a church body, us as the what? The bride of Christ. We are those chosen people that God has chosen to be the temple, the bride of Jesus Christ. And it tells us here that we are to be completely humble and completely gentle and patient. And it goes on to say that we even to bear with each other. What do you think about when you think about bearing with each other? Is it not putting up? To me, it denotes the fact that there's going to be differences of opinion. You're not going to agree with everything that everyone else thinks. And that's okay, because God made you an individual with your own ideas and your own thoughts. But he does expect us as a body, as a unit, that we work together. Even to the point to where I give up my own agenda for the cause of the church, for the good of the church. Making every effort, in verse 3, to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. Doing what you don't even want to do. Doing what you even sometimes don't feel like doing. I'm not talking about sin. Never should we account and make allowance to allow ourselves to sin for anything. But to give up of our own agenda for the unity of the body, of the bride. "For there is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all." He talks about having one faith. And you've heard me mention this before of different people when you talk. They ask you, of what faith are you? The correct answer is of the Christian faith. But too often, it's referred to, I'm of the Baptist faith, or I'm of the Mennonite faith, or the Methodist faith, and so on. No, that's a denomination. And I understand what that means. But here it says, one faith. Could it be this morning that we're sitting here, that there could be some of you sitting here and you have a divided allegiance? That we say that Jesus Christ is my Lord. We say that Jesus Christ is my Master. But if someone could follow you, if someone could look inside your brain and track, they would know that that really is not the case. Or at the very least, in word, in form, you would have divided allegiance. Brothers and sisters, this morning, if you have a divided allegiance, I tell you, you really don't have a divided allegiance. You just think you do. If you have a divided allegiance, I would venture to say that God is not dwelling in your heart. Because God will not take residence in your life if you have something else that's also controlling you. If you have another God that's controlling you. You say, well, I don't have any other gods. What are you talking about? What do you allow yourself to see? What do you allow yourself to do? What do you allow yourself to think about in the course of a day? And there's things that come into your life. There's things that come in front of your eyes that you can't help. I understand that. But what are the things that you purposely, you deliberately go after? That if it would be looked at and it would be analyzed, it would be clearly said, this is not of God. But yet you might say, well, but it's got some good in it. And it's got a good message, but it's... You know. And I think this morning, that's some of our problems that we have as we walk this Christian walk, is that our allegiances are divided. And we're not going to be victorious. One Lord, one faith, one God and Father of all, who's over all, through all, and in you all. God will not take a part of you. All that He will accept is your whole of your life. Verse 11. Before I read that verse, I want you to note one word in there. It's a two-letter word, and it's the word He. Think about who that He is. Who do you think that word is referring to? That word He. Someone. Did I hear someone? Okay. It's referring to Christ. Now, I want you to notice something else before we read this verse. Who does God use for His work? He uses humans. It's all He's got to work with. And I've wondered already, how frustrated does God get with me? But I guess it's His fault because He made us, right? But God uses mere humans to fill out His work and for us to do His work. If I don't do His work, God will get His work done through someone else. It's up to me whether I want to fall in and to fit His plan. Verse 11 says, it was He who gave some to be apostles and some prophets, some evangelists, and some to be pastors and teachers to prepare God's people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up. There in verse 12 it talks about that the body of Christ may build up. Another word I think we could use without doing disservice to the Scripture would be so that the bride of Christ will be built up. Now you look at the different... Why did Paul mention those different people, those different giftings? And I think it was one of the reasons was simply that there's some of you might relate well to an apostle. Some of you might relate well to a prophet. Maybe not. Some of you are prophets. Some relate very well to an evangelist. Then also He has pastors and teachers. And each one of these, if you dissect them, if you look at them, they have a different role to play. But God gave different ones for different things for the work in the church, and that was to prepare God's people. Does that mean that as you live out your life, and if there's this church body, and there's one of these characteristics in a person that you don't go along with, that you can just throw them off to the side? No. I think here's where it comes back, that we bear with one another in love. And it says that he gave some to be pastors and teachers. And I don't know what you think about when you think of some of these different words. But he's talking about those in leadership in this section. But also, each one of us, God has given us a call. God has given us calls to be a pastor, even though we might not be an ordained person. But we have those giftings. God has called different ones of us to be teachers. You have that gifting. God also asks each one of us to be teachers, even though we don't have that gifting. Scripture would tell us that in some of the different gifts, even though we don't have that particular gift, but that we exercise that gift. The Bible also says that we are all ministers. Does that mean that everyone gets up to preach? No. They might could, depending on the circumstances. But God has called each one of us to some of these different works for the building up of the body of Christ. Verse 13. Until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. So we keep working at this. We keep preparing ourselves. We keep preparing other people. Is it just the preacher's job to prepare people for works of service? No. Each one of us that names the name of Christ, we have a responsibility to build up those in the body. And it says, until we reach that unity in the faith and in the knowledge. Well, how are you going to reach unity in the faith and in knowledge except that you keep reading the handbook? And that is God's Word. And it says, and you become mature. In verse 13 of chapter 4 in the King James, it says, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Till we reach the measure of the stature of the fullness. And the King James is a little bit more poetic in that. And one of the commentaries alluded to the fact of too many people who name the name of Christ, who call themselves Christians, instead of having reached or reaching for this fullness of the measure of Christ, they're more into achieving littleness or dwarfishness. Are you satisfied with that? Are you satisfied with just being this little dwarf? This person, this Christian, who you can look at and you know he's not been eating right. You know she's not been eating right. And everything in life becomes more difficult because of that. Because you're weak, you're anemic, you're not reaching that full maturity that Christ would desire us to have. Verse 14 says, "Then we will no longer be infants, tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind and teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of men in their deceitful schemings." King James says that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. Well, did you know when someone is deceitful and they're scheming, you might not know it that they are just by looking, because most everything that they do and how they say it and how they present themselves, they look very good. You know, and we have this idea of Satan being this red-headed little man with horns carrying a pitchfork. I'm sorry. It would be an advantage if that would be how Satan is, because we could identify him real readily. Our problem as a church is not someone who we know is out there and who is in the world and blatantly and openly sinning. We can look at that person and say, by all appearances, the life of Christ is not in that person. But Satan knows how to deceive us. And that is by presenting a lot of truth and then injecting some error. And brothers and sisters, we have people today that you look at them and they look good, as we would say. And they draw people to them. And they're lying in wait to deceive. And when we fall for that, Scripture tells us that we're infants. It tells us that we're just like tossed back and forth in the waves of the sea. And that's not a fun place to be. He goes on to say in verse 15, "Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will in all things grow up into Him who is the head, that is Christ." The Bible also talks to us about encouraging each other, to urging each other on. Here he says that we are to speak the truth in love. And that is whenever and whatever you do as you speak, that it is for the primary purpose of building that brother or building that sister in love. The Bible also says, like I said, that we are to encourage. But we can encourage and we can love also by rebuke, which is also at times necessary. Then it says, we will in all things grow up into Him who is the head. And it says, from Him the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. Are you doing your part this morning as a part of the body, as a part of the bride? Because, number one, if you don't do your part, you will not grow. You will start going backwards. God wants each one of us to fill out our part Does God need each one of us? No. Does God desire our communion and our companionship? Yes. But believe me, it's a whole lot more imperative for our good that we're at one with our Lord and with our Savior. And that we blend ourselves together as a body, as a unit. We're not individuals anymore as we look at what Christ meant for the church. When I was laying on the ground, again, my legs weren't going to go get ready to do something else. My legs were right there waiting until my body got the feeling better. My legs were going to do, and my arms were going to do, and my head was going to try to do anything it could to make that body get better, to make that body heal. And I think that's a picture of each one of us as the bride of Christ, as one part of the body. That we come alongside each other and we do the work that God has called us to do, because He's called each one of us to do a work. And in a perfect world, as we attain this fullness of the measure that Christ has intended for us, it's like, okay, once we can reach this, now we can move on and we can go out and we can win the world. We can reach others. Will we ever reach this full maturity? Probably not in this life. But I think that is what our goal should be. To allow ourselves to be more outward focused on others rather than looking and seeing what I can get for myself. And then as we do that, we can keep spreading out and the ripples will keep going out. Bodybuilding. Are you a bodybuilder this morning? This morning I want to show a short video before we lift this offering for Faith Cometh by Hearing. And they have a project going on, as I had alluded to the other week, of translating the Bible into all different languages around the world. And it takes somewhere around $25,000 to do a language translation. And that's what this offering this morning is going to be for, is to assist in getting the audio Bible out to these different tribes, these different nations all around the world. That again is one way how we can become more outward focused and let the ripple effects reach on out to when we start looking at the needs of others and meeting those needs, and even not concerning myself with what I think that I want. So we're going to watch, there's two short videos, and we'll go ahead and, Mark, you can roll with that.
I am so excited that your church has decided to join us in doing the You've Got the Time project and listening through the New Testament. You know, 65% of us Christians in the United States have never read the whole of the New Testament. We believe as you listen through the New Testament, it's going to change you and your church. Now, I want you to go with me and watch what happens when other people hear the Word of God around the world in their own native language.
What if faith comes by hearing around the world? Faith Comes by Hearing is reaching hundreds of thousands of people across the continent of Africa. God's Word brings comfort, peace, and joy in all circumstances. And when it is presented in the heart language and in a format that is easy to understand, those who hear will make a deep connection with it. Faith Comes by Hearing continues to bring the Bible to people of oral cultures who cannot read. Faith Comes by Hearing has listening programs in Bangladesh, Nepal, Sri Lanka, and there are plans underway to launch listening programs in the Mandarin language in China. And in India, Faith Comes by Hearing programs are having a profound effect on the Telugu people. Nearly 80 million people speak Telugu, and Faith Comes by Hearing has started 8,352 Telugu listening groups, reaching more than 750,000 people with God's Word in audio. In Latin America, God's Word is spreading like wildfire. The Quechua Ayacucho Language Group of Peru was the first to receive the Proclaimer, our new audio playback unit that requires no electricity or expensive batteries to run.
I was brought to the listening group in a wheelbarrow because I was very sick. When I listened to the Word of God through the Proclaimer, I searched for God with more faith. Then I reconciled with God and He healed me.
Imagine having heard all of your life that God only spoke the language of your oppressors, that if you attended church, you could only worship in a foreign tongue, one that you were not intimately familiar with. Imagine thinking that God could not understand your prayers because He did not speak your language. Now imagine discovering that the Creator of the universe had not forgotten you or your people as you hear for the first time Jesus, our King of Kings, speak your language. Around the world, faith does come by hearing.
We'd like to invite your church to join us in this life-changing work. We've got hundreds and hundreds of languages that Wycliffe and Bible societies have finished the translations of and are waiting for the New Testament to be recorded. Now, it takes $25,596 to record the whole New Testament, or $948 per book. We'd like to challenge your church to take on a whole language or as many books of the Bible as you can. Now, once the New Testament has been recorded, it's going to be put on what we call a proclaimer. This is a digital unit that plays the whole New Testament. It's recharged using solar. If there's no sun, then you use a hand crank and it charges the batteries, or it can be plugged into the wall AC. Over 300 people can hear this in a village or church. Now, we want to thank you for listening to the Bible yourself. And we think by joining us, we can reach all nations with God's Word.
God's heart is to reach every nation, every tribe, every people with His amazing grace. His one desire, His one passion, is to gather them all before Him as a loving father gathers his beloved children. On that day, there will be great rejoicing as all the nations of the world come together before the one who is love and join in an eternal chorus of praise and celebration. For many, however, this day will be very different. For them, it will be the first day of eternal sorrow, an agony of the soul that will never, ever end. Their days will be filled with an insatiable longing for peace and reconciliation. And from the depths of their souls, they will cry in agony for just one drop of living water. And it will never come. 1.7 billion people living among us today are destined for this hell, and they don't even know it. 1.7 billion people have never heard and have no clue. They are the Han, the Sundanese, the Makua, the Tatars, the Bengali, the Amhara, the Quiche, and millions upon millions of others. For most of them, darkness is an ever-present reality. Daily they struggle to find God in the midst of lives mired in poverty, disease, famine, and war. How long must they suffer the darkness when we hold the light?
Lift up the offering. I trust each one of y'all had a chance to think about it, pray about it, and to see how God would have you to share. I think what they've got going on here is an awesome thing of being able to get Bibles in audio around the world. Ushers, y'all want to come forward? Let's pray. Father in heaven, as we take up this money this morning for this audio Bible project, God, I pray that you would take these funds and you would multiply them. God, I pray that through this money raised this morning, souls would be added to your kingdom. God, would you make each one of us aware of the potential as we put our funds into the offering plate, of what that potential is of every dollar of saving a soul from eternal destruction. Help us, Lord, to give cheerfully. Help us to give willingly for your honor and glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As we stand for closing prayer, I'm going to ask Wendell to lead us in closing prayer. And then right after prayer, before we're dismissed, I want to sing one verse of O Lord Within My Soul. I think we know it good enough from memory. Shall we stand for closing prayer, Wendell?
Bless us this morning, this afternoon.